For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books, timeless teaching, and courageous faith. She shares with us what she's learned as a daughter, wife, mother, and missionary on this radio program, Gateway to Joy. Let's join Elizabeth now as she encourages us once again to live life to its fullest as disciples of Jesus Christ.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about an unwritten language. I didn't realize until I was a college student that there were about 2,000 languages that had been discovered by the time I graduated from college, which was way back in 1948. Now you can figure out how old I am. I hadn't realized that there were that many unwritten languages. The truth is that many of those 2,000 have now been reduced to writing, but in the meantime, more have been discovered. So I believe that the total of unwritten languages now is over 3,000. But I had given myself to God as a student in college for this kind of work. I had recognized a certain gift that God had given me in linguistics, and I put together that gift with the facts about unwritten languages, and I said, well, Lord, here I am, if you want to use me to reduce at least one of those languages to writing. And so it was in the providence of God that I had ended up in the western jungle of Ecuador, working with the tribe called the Colorado Indians. The first thing that a language worker needs is what we call an informant. That may sound a little bit threatening, but it simply means a person who can inform you about the language. Not teach you the language, but simply have the patience to sit there and speak over and over and over again phrases which for him are the easiest language in the world, and for the foreigner are apparently impossible. One of the things that makes it difficult for the poor informant is the suspicion that his student is probably retarded because he doesn't seem able either to hear the language or to reproduce it very accurately, let alone understand it. And there he sits making all these strange marks on paper, which seems quite beside the point to the informant. And tomorrow he's going to make the same hilarious blunders all over again, peer intently into the informant's mouth while he speaks and ask the same imbecile questions. Not very many people want a job like that. To my dismay, I learned that no Colorado Indian had ever worked for a white man. Certainly, no Colorado Indian was ever going to work for a white woman. What I had not realized was that these people were quite wealthy because they raise a crop called achiote, a tree that bears a prickly pod that contains a very brilliant red dye that was used in this country for the coloring of margarine. I'm not sure if it's still used for that, but I know that the Colorados were quite wealthy because of exporting this dye. So they had no need of my money, and they didn't want a job such as the one that I was offering. Well, what does one do in a case like that? Obviously, you pray that the Lord will give you an informant. Well, I had not even seen one of these Indians yet. We lived in a small clearing inhabited only by white people, but I knew that the Indians were out there in the jungle, not very far away, maybe a couple of miles, 5 miles, 10 miles at the most. But one day I was out hanging up clothes when I looked up, just emerging from the green scrim of the jungle, came a Colorado Indian on horseback. I couldn't have mistaken him for anything else. He was painted brilliant red from head to foot. He was wearing a black and white striped miniskirt. He had flung over his shoulders yellow and turquoise scarves, which were flying in the wind as he rode, and he had what looked like a red helmet on his head. That was surmounted by a circle of white cotton. I couldn't believe my eyes. As he approached us, I said to Doreen, my colleague, I said, what is the helmet for? Helmet, she shrieked. That's his hair.
That's not a helmet, Betty. Don't you know that's his hair?
Maybe it sounded something like that. Anyway, that was Doreen. She was a hilariously funny colleague to have, and I was always teasing her about her English accent, and of course, with very good reason, she teased me about my American. But we tried to get the Indians to work for us, even just to pause long enough for 10 or 15 minutes to give us some of the language, but we were not successful, and so we continued to pray that God would give us an informant. And God answered that prayer exceeding abundantly above what I had asked or thought, and he gave us not an Indian, but a man named Macario, a white man who spoke both Spanish and Colorado, an advantage that I had not even thought of praying for. I knew that the Colorados spoke very little Spanish, barely enough to do their trading with the white people, but not enough to converse or be of a very great help to me. So here was a man who had grown up on an hacienda with Colorado children and spoke both languages fluently. Macario was not only willing to work for me, he was out of a job, he was prepared to work at my price, and to my utter amazement, he was a Christian and eager to work at what he saw to be the work of God, missionary work. And so we began to work very happily together. It was not very long after we had begun to work together that one of the most exciting experiences that I had been looking forward to took place. I knew that Doreen and Barbara did a certain amount of medical work. They were not qualified doctors, but they had gone through the London Missionary School of Medicine, as they called it, and knew quite a bit about tropical medicine and also about very practical things like giving worm medicine and injections of penicillin and delivering babies. And it was to see a baby delivered that I was most eager. So I was delighted when Doreen called me one day and said, "Come, we're going to deliver a baby." Well, there was the young mother, panting and sweating, sitting on a board bed in a very tiny house, probably about 10 by 10 feet square. Doreen bustled around busily and got somebody to boil some water, and she had some strips of sheeting and a sterilized pair of scissors there with her, and the basic minimum necessities for such an event. And as the progress of the birth moved on, Doreen was explaining things to me, and finally, lo and behold, just as predicted and just as pictured, here came this little black head emerging into the world. And that, to me, was a tremendous thrill to see a perfectly normal birth. But not long after that, I was awakened in the middle of the night by Doreen calling me to go quickly over to Maruja's house. Maruja, I knew, was a woman who belonged to several men. They seemed to be father and two sons, all of whom shared one woman. We knew that Maruja had quite a flock of small children and had had many difficulties in previous births and had come to Doreen for help with this pregnancy. When Doreen examined her, she could tell that things were not likely to be entirely normal, so she begged Maruja to go to the hospital to have this baby. Her men, husbands, whatever you want to call them, had listened seriously to Doreen, we thought, and said, "Oh, yes, it's very grave indeed. We do understand. Yes, we will take her to the hospital. No, we will not call you. Yes, we understand." Doreen said, "You know, she may die if you don't get her to a hospital." They didn't get her to a hospital. They called us in the middle of the night. We rushed over. We found Maruja groaning and crying on the bed. There was quite a lot of blood around, and we had no idea whether the baby was born or not. We assumed that it was not. But then suddenly I heard a small sound behind me, and I turned, and there was the tiny baby lying in a bundle of absolutely filthy rags over in a corner all by itself. The men were standing there lifting up their eyes to heaven, praying all sorts of prayers to Mary and Joseph and Jesus and God and everybody they could think of. But there seemed to be practically nothing that we could do. And although we treated Maruja for shock, it was too late, and we had to watch her die. This was the first blow to my faith in my missionary work. We had really prayed very hard for this woman. We had done what we could to persuade them to get proper help. Then we had done all that we could that night. And we stood there and watched her breathe her last. It was my first experience of having to face the imponderables, the unanswerable questions. Had God let us down? This was a family that we had tried to witness to, a family that we had hoped had been paying attention to the gospel, and now they blamed us because of the death of Maruja. I realized that it was not a tidy world. I felt let down, I felt forsaken, I felt baffled. In Lamentations, the third chapter, I read this: I am the man who has known affliction. I have felt the rod of his wrath. It was I whom he led away and left to walk in darkness, where no light is. He has barred my road with blocks of stone and tangled up my way. Let him sit alone and sigh if it is heavy upon him. Let him lay his face in the dust. Let him turn his cheek to the smiter and endure full measure of abuse, for the Lord will not cast off his servants forever. He may punish cruelly, yet he will have compassion in the fullness of his love. He does not willingly afflict or punish any mortal man. Sometimes it seems as though God does, in fact, willingly afflict and punish some of us poor mortals. I really felt depressed about Maruja's death. And yet the Lord reminded me again, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Remember that every experience, if offered to Jesus, can be your gateway to joy.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.